Before I go any further, let me open us in prayer this morning. Thank you, God, so much for this place and this time that we can be here. Thank you, God, for this community of believers, that we can learn from each other, that we can learn from you, that we can get help from each other and also from you to live the lives that are pleasing to you, to live lives that are successful in relationships, that are successful in so many ways that are important to you. Help us, Lord, to throw off the values of the world and how it defines success. Help us, God, not to measure ourselves the way that the world measures us, with money or power, the friends that we have or the job that we do, Lord. Those things are just not important to you. God, when you came here and chose your disciples, you chose a wide variety of people, from manual laborers to intellectuals, from people who were very willing to follow the rules to people who were very willing to break them. Help us, God, to remember that we are as different from each other as your disciples were from each other. Help us, Lord, to love each other, to take care of each other. I pray, Lord, especially today for the people in our church who are sick, who are ill. I think of our pastor, Doug Duncan. I think of Barb Gill, who was diagnosed with cancer this week. And so many others, God. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort families who have lost dear ones. I would thank you, God, for blessings that you've given to us. Thank you, God, again for this place and this time. In your name I would pray. Amen.
Is Maria. And Maria is a good friend of mine. And just to tell you something a little bit about what happens to people. Maria is from Antigua, and she came here about 7 or 8 years ago. And she has struggled to find a home ever since then. And so the system that is trying to be able to help people have a home or a place to live is a broken system. And Maria has been fighting that system for over 6 years. And what you see in her life is not just what was shared there, is you see just a tremendous ability to love those that are around her, even in the midst of some of the hardest pain that she experiences. What we try to do in Starlight is we try to be able to build relationships with people who are struggling with homelessness. And the reason we do that is because we find that when people are stuck, when people feel like there's no place else to go, that's when they need a friend. That's where they need someone who's not only going to point them in the right direction, but maybe come alongside of them for a life-changing relationship forever. And our vision is not just for us to do it. There's over 7,000 people that are homeless in Boston and Cambridge today. But the issue is that, and there are more that are out actually in the suburbs, and you know people that are homeless yourselves. It is more of trying to train people to be able to have that passion, that commitment, to be able to build life-changing relationships with people so that they will be able to understand more about who Jesus is through that relationship, but also understand what he does for them. So we try to do that in a variety of ways. We have ministry venues where we go out. We work on the Boston Common, Central Square. We also have a Bible study. We give lunch. We do everything that we can in order to help people have more of an understanding of who he is just by actually caring for them. And if you can catch the vision that I see, which is that as more and more churches are involved, as more and more people are involved in building relationships with people who are needy, people who are poor, people who are destitute, that's where God will rise up a mighty army to be able to destroy poverty as we know it. Amen. So if we can, let's pray. Lord God, we love you. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us right now. Lord, I ask that you be with me. May anything that I share not be of me, but be of you. Anything that is of me would fall away like dross, but everything that is of you would stand and remain. Lord, you're good, and your love endures forever. Amen. Amen. So what I'm trying to speak about today is identity. But before I do that, I want to see where your identity is at. So I'm going to say something, right? And I want you to come back with me. So I'm going to say, God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. There we go. There we go. Now I'm going to try a little bit different now. Okay, this might be a little bit hard. But I'm going to say a statement, right? And when I say this statement, I want you to be able to cheer or to boo, as you would be so inclined. I need to know what kind of group I'm speaking to right now. In 2013, the Boston Red Sox won the World Series. I didn't hear many boos, Bryce. Didn't hear many boos. Amen. The fact is it's our identity. So if you could turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're just looking at a verse that you probably have memorized, and that is the fact that God makes things new. And that is our identity. The old has gone, the new has come. When Jesus speaks to us, when he comes into our soul, when he comes into us, what we do is we make a fundamental decision. And that decision is to follow him. Now, what happens is that we live in a world that has two wildly divergent options. We have something of what the world says, and we have something of what God says. And for us, we need to understand something about that decision that we made to follow Jesus. That decision to make that we made to follow Jesus can sometimes be hard. I don't know who spread the rumor, but it's viciously untrue that if you were to be able to commit your life to Jesus today, that your life for the rest of your life is going to be going from one rose petal to another. What you will get is a lot of thorns as well. But the issue is that when you make that commitment to Jesus, that's where you are. That's where you are in what you're going to do. So what you do is you march along with that decision. When you make a decision to follow the world, even though they feel that maybe there's not a decision, you are making decisions to follow what the world says to you. And they are wildly divergent. I'll just give you a couple of ways to look at that. Some is that in the word of power. When you're having a power issue, right, or you're trying to think about power, what does the world say about power? That you take every opportunity to grab it. That what the strongest is are the fittest. They're the ones that are going to survive. But what God says is he says to be humble, to be able to bow down, and you will be lifted up. These are wildly divergent options. But the thing is God will touch you. He will work in your life if you allow him to do. You have one straight path to go, and it's to remain on that path. Now, the fact is that we can sometimes look at people that are in the world and start to judge them. But God says very clearly in Matthew, what? He says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Remove the speck of your own eye before you, or the log that's in your own eye before you remove the speck in your brother's eye. So the fact is what God wants to do is he wants to mold you. He wants to shape you. He wants you to be more like himself. The fact is that when we live in this system, sometimes we get hurt. Another example of how the world is so different in the way that we even react when someone hurts us. If someone hurts us in the world, what do? Isn't there a TV show called Revenge, right? And that you're going to get that person back and you're going to make sure that that person really has agony of being able to be hurt by you, so they are going to be hurt themselves. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, if they smite you on one cheek, you give them the other. You pray for those that persecute you. You are with those that are wanting to be against you, and that you are willing to be able to live your life so that they can see the love that comes from you. You see, daily, we need to make a choice for either following Jesus or being able to follow the world. Now, would you say, well, what does that mean? Does it mean just like on a Sunday or weekly that this is what we do at church? No. What Jesus says is in daily, everyday decisions, he wants you to be able to make the decision that is for him. A decision that's for the kingdom of God. A decision that's going to bring you life. Because we have to understand that the world does not offer life. It does not offer anything that is going to be able to be present or real for someone. It's going to be an illusion. It's going to be a fake if all we're doing is trying to be able to get the most money, to be able to have the biggest homes or the best vacation spots. It doesn't matter. For that's what people will look at to be able to say that that's what is really life is about, but it really isn't. See, God is wrapped up in wanting to be able to see you have a life that's full of him. And so when we think about life, we think about with our identity with Christ, it means sometimes that we have to be able to see what is it that God wants us to do. And I have to say that he is ultimately the clearest I've ever seen on this. You know it when you turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. It says very clearly there that the things that you are going to be judged on are not going to be how much money you have. It's not going to be judged on how many cars you have. It's not going to be judged on how many houses you have. It's going to be judged on these things. Did you feed those that were hungry? Did you quench those that were thirsty? Were you able to put clothes on someone who was naked? Did you visit someone that is in prison? Were you able to help someone that is sick? What God wants is us to be a family. And as a family of God, what we are is people that take care of one another. I loved what was said earlier, that we should be known by our love for each other. This church has loved me well. I have felt that. I have felt like it's a family to me. And that's what the early church was, and that's what we should be today, is a people that cares for each other, even in the midst of a world that wants to bring us down, in a world that wants to tear us to a place where we are seen as something that is not even, it's just a sham of what the real thing is. God wants you to be able to be real in your life. You know, he's had this problem with the Israelites before. In Isaiah chapter 1, it talks about he didn't want any of the new moon offerings. He didn't want any more of the sacrifices. Why? Because they were doing it as a sham. God wants your heart. He doesn't want what the outward appearance is. He doesn't want something that is fake. He wants the authentic you that is inside of you. He has made you. He has knit you. He has made you who you are. And the fact is the God that loves me, the God is the same God that loves you, is the one who's going to make us so that we can love him better, be able to see others come to know who he is. So that's our identity. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is to know that our God is with us whenever we are in trouble. Our God is with us whenever we struggle. Our God is with us in the good times, and our God is with us in everything that we go through. Personally, I have seen him do it in my life, so I know that he does it in your life as well. He's a God that cares for us deeply. And those times that we think that, oh, it's not working, or I'm not sure how it's going about, the fact is that he's present even more real then than in times when everything is good. But one of the things that is very divergent in these two separate places are these paths, the world's path or the path of God, is when we come to money. Now, money is, you know, I think it's been misconstrued in a lot of ways. There's some lies that we believe about money that really we need to get rid of. One lie that is one of my favorites that is attributed to the Bible is that God helps those that help themselves. You won't find that in the Bible. Because what that says is that gives an idea that you have to have a merit, that you have to do something, that you have to have something so that God can use it to make it better. No, the God I know, the God that I'm with, is the one that sees you at your weakest point and knows that you can't do anything but yet still arrives. The God that I know is the one that sees someone who is poor, sees someone who is destitute, sees someone that doesn't have anything, and then lifts them up. The God that I know, I've seen abject poverty, and I've seen God raise up people to an ultimate standard, that he loves us enough that he will care for us even in the midst of what we go through. So that's lie one, that God only helps those that help themselves. The other lie that we always kind of look at is they would say that money is the root of all evil. No. If you look in 1 Timothy, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And why is that? Because we idolatrize this stuff. We look at this stuff and we say that this is what we need. This is what's going to get us ahead. This is going to put us on top. When the fact is money is actually a neutral substance. It's something that can be used for the good, and it's something that can be used for not good. The fact is that it is a something that is in our life that we can decide to be able to use well or be able to have it master us. The problem with money is that we allow it to master us. We allow it to say that we're going to live our life so that we always have a little. We're going to be able to live our life so we can just get by. And it becomes very possessive that it's only us. We only care about what? Our own self, our own comfort, our own life. And the fact is God gives us these resources so that we can steward them. It's an old term, but what it means is so that you can manage it. You could manage it well. The money you make is not by your skill. It's not by your acumen. God already put those things in you so that you can use those and develop those. And if he gives you resources for that, it is not only your responsibility, it's your duty to be able to give back. Give back to that God who has loved you well. Now, does God need you to be able to give a certain percentage of your income? There was a church in a cult, actually, in the Philippines that was called Iglesia Ni Cristo. And what they used to do there is they used to go to everyone's house and they would sit down and ask them to pull out all their financial records. And then from those financial records, they would insist that people give 10% of what it's there. So when people were giving, they were giving this 10%, but it was like a tax. Because if you weren't in a Iglesia Ni Cristo, they felt that you weren't going to get to heaven. So it was this 10% was the payment of your ticket that was going to go to be able to have you have a hereafter, an afterlife that was going to be good for you. That's not the God that I love. That's not the God that I serve. The one that I love is the one that knows how much I have, knows that I struggle, knows that I don't know what to do sometimes. And what he does is he provides just what I need. That's the God that we love. That's the God that we serve. Is the one who's with us in all of that. The truth about God is that he wants authenticity. He wants you to be, when you give out of the right motivation. You give because it springs out of you. When you look at the translation for giving sometimes in the New Testament, it talks about hilarious giving. The idea of I have something I can't help but just give it away. The fact is because it's a joy. If you have a situation where you're giving something, you're giving out some money or something, and you feel it's a guilt or it's some, you know, you feel like it's a tax or you feel like it's as a payment for anything. That's what God does not want in his relationship with you. What he wants in your relationship is that you are so thankful for what he has done for you day by day, minute by minute, moment by hour, that you're going to give back to him what is rightfully his. And the fact is that you'll not just want to give back a little, you'll want to be able to give back a lot. We have to get away from this attitude that we have about money, is that it's a payment for services rendered. It just doesn't work that way. When we give, we should give out of the explosion that's in our heart, what God has done inside of us. It's not based on whether the worship service was great or whether the kids program was stellar. It's about that you are understanding that God has loved you enough that he has given to you, so you're giving back. When I first became a believer, I was 3 weeks in the faith. And I went to a small camp meeting, and they were having a kind of a Florida evangelist that was there. And forgive my accent, I don't really do accents very well. But anyways, this Florida evangelist said, we're going to take up an offering for all these people that are here that have done this all week for us. And so it was good, you know, the music started, you know, and everything went up. And she goes, stop the music. She goes, this is terrible. This offering is terrible. I want you to reach in your pocket and you take out a $5 bill and you wave it over your head and I'm going to come get it. Right. So the music kept on going again. And so again, you know, she goes, stop the music. This is crazy. This offering is horrible. So I'm going to have you go into your pocket, take out a $10 bill and raise it over your head. Through that experience, she raised over $500 from about 20 very poor college students. But that isn't what it's all about. Is that the new way to do it here? I'm not sure. You know, it might be. Should I ask that? Yeah. But the fact is that this church has taught me about giving. It was this church that taught me about giving. Now, in my over 30 years of serving Christ, I've seen all sorts of ways to collect tithes and offerings like that. But also that the people that it becomes a place that's of a little tension. What I have loved about this church is that there is a box in the back. And what happens is that people give because it's a secret part of the giving. You remember the story of Jesus, right? As he was looking at people giving into the kingdom treasury, what happened? He saw people that were giving lots of money, lots of items that were very valuable into the temple treasury, right? And he did not commend any of those. But there was a poor widow, and she gave a very small, seemingly insignificant amount. And yet what happened? Is God said, Jesus said that what happened is that that woman gave everything she owned. She's great in the kingdom of God. The fact is God wants you to be able to not be ruled by money, but to rule over money and to be able to use it as best as you can. The issue is that when we come, we are family. And as a family of people, we take care of our own. We also take care of those that we don't know. Because the more that we care for people that are in desperate need, the more that we care for ourselves as we are going through hard times, the more we just are keeping the house together, we're being a family. God tells us to be a family. So I'm not going to tell you need to give 10%. Some people say you need to give 20%, and there are even things that talk about giving 30%. What it is between you and God. That you should be able to look into your heart and say, am I giving enough? Am I giving what God wants me to be able to give? And should I be able to do it even more? What I found personally in my own experience in the limited amount that I have is when I release it to God and actually is in a place where I'm not even sure if he can come through, he not only comes through, but he comes through tremendously and amazingly. See, God is not some investment banker. We don't give 10% so that we get a 20% return. The fact is, the God that we love, the God that we serve, wants us to be able to use our money so that he is glorified, so that the kingdom of God is going to be able to move forth in this world. We have a mission that we have from Jesus. It's very clear that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we can do those two things, that's what he's going to say. That when we go up to heaven, when we confront him, and we will be judged, it says we'll be judged. We'll be judged on how well we did those things. How well we were able to know that he was present in our life. How much we trusted him, that he saw us through the hard times. And he will say, and I hope that you're thinking you're going to get the same thing that I get, for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come share your master's happiness. It's not all about the world that's in the hereafter. It's in the world that is present and real today. So as we look to Jesus as the one that gives us life, what we have to understand is our identity is rooted in him. Our identity is in Jesus. And that means that he is going to help us in whatever we deal with, whatever we struggle with. And once we have that identity secure, it means that daily we follow him. You know, no one's ever at a path that they are super than anyone else. The fact is he uses us in our weakness so that we can be able to reflect back to him because of his glory. So the first thing we need to do is be able to understand that we are identified in Jesus Christ. That is our master. That is the one we follow. That is the one that we want to live for because he has given us life. And secondly, what we look for is the fact that when it comes to living that right side up life, to be able to go across the current, that we make those decisions that are for him. That we look to be able to see, is this the right thing to do, or am I going to follow just the things of my life? What happens, and we hate to admit it, we have inside of us this flesh that wants what it wants, when it wants, and it will do nothing and stop at nothing to get what it wants. We need to be able to discipline it enough to say, Lord, you are going to change me and have me so that my desires are molded into you. And finally, what I think God tells us is he wants us to be able to not be motivated by guilt when we give. He doesn't want us to think of it as some tax. What he wants us to do is see that there's need and to be able to give to it. To be able to see that the place that we are at, that God will provide for it. To be able to show the people of the world that, yes, indeed, we love each other and love each other enough that we care for each other well. If we can do that, there will be a revolution that will happen in this world that has never seen. A place that we will all see what being right side up really means as we go against the culture that wants us to go in the opposite direction. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are good and your love endures forever. Lord, I ask that you would change us and help us to be more like you. Lord, when we're fearful that we're going to give or not give, I just pray, God, that you'll just burst through that so that we would see that you indeed love us enough to give to us when we need it and to be able to give us the opportunities to give as we're able. Father, you're good and your love endures forever. Amen.